If you have your Bibles this morning, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 7. That's where we are in our current series right now of exploring what is it like to meet Jesus again. And a couple weeks ago, actually the beginning of the series, where I ended the series for Christmas, and then where I kind of touched on a little bit again when we got back to the series, was chapter 6, where the author of Hebrews kind of gives this challenge of moving past milk. And to eating more solid food. He takes that kind of command seriously because he starts to go there. And so this morning's passage of chapter 7 definitely presents a lot of more substance and meat. I don't have time to be able to go through it all, so I will try to touch on it sufficiently, though. But it's a heavy material. There's a lot of chewing involved. And folks, what's hard about that is understanding and grasping all these things, but honestly, this is where life is found. If we take seriously the nature of the gospel, we should struggle with it. Because what God is calling us to do and to be means you're giving over your life. And quite frankly, you have nothing greater to give than all of you. And I would hope that you would go through life questioning the things that are calling for your allegiance and your resources. And you should be asking, is this really worthy of my life? And anything that's worthy of your life is something of great substance. So when we get married, we go through a time of dating and engagement, and you're exploring the substance of the person to whom you are going to give everything. That's not an easy decision, is it? It's a scary one in many ways. God's calling for us to give him everything. And so let's go through the process of discovering the substance of who God is and what Jesus has done for us. And I believe that we'll discover truly that it is worth your life. And so that's the beauty of doing the hard work and chewing through meat, is because there's such richness to it. But it does require some work. This passage picks up on this concept of hope. A living hope. And so I just want to give you kind of right off the top, what's the point of this whole chapter? If you look at verse 19, you'll see that he talks about a better hope has been introduced. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. This concept of relationship. In Sunday school this morning, if you've never come to adult Sunday school, we're doing something completely different for quite a long season, I would think. And we just broke up into small groups, and it's just a really effective time. And one thing we did this morning was explore, you know, the stories that we've kind of all come out of. What has contributed to our lives, and what are some of the things that we're reproducing in our stories that maybe aren't completely healthy? And what are the things that kind of is almost universal, not quite, but among a lot of us, was this concept of relationship, that we've never really known that God wants to have a relationship with us. And so here the author says, well, there's a better hope. You've all have hope in something, but there's a better hope. And it's a hope that invites us into God's presence. It draws us near to him, our hearts, and we get to know him. And so I'm going to jump down to verse 25 is kind of the application of the so what. You know, therefore, he is able to save, that is Jesus, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, that's the point. There's a better hope. A hope that we can get to know God personally. And so come, because he can save you completely. Jesus has made a way for us to find exactly what we're looking for. And so this morning I want to talk about a complete salvation. You might kind of wonder what's behind that. That we have someone who's advocating and interceding for us all the time, who brings a depth and a completeness to our salvation. What does that mean? What does complete mean? I would suggest that through most of our Christian traditions, there has been an aspect of what Jesus has to offer that's been often overlooked. We consider him Savior. We sing a song, Savior, he can move mountains, he's mighty to save. Great song, and that's truly who Jesus is, but there's an aspect of Jesus we don't talk about a lot, or at least I didn't growing up, and I haven't lived very much, and it's the idea of priesthood. This ongoing intercession for me. Every moment of every day, he is with me, interceding for me, and I get to be with God today and tomorrow and every aspect of my life. There's this ongoing aspect of priesthood going on, and we're going to explore that a little bit. Just to give you an analogy of kind of what does this mean, or a story that's kind of out of contemporary things going on. You know, there's this big row with China right now, particularly between Canada and China, and it's kind of built around or started with this the CEO of Yahweh, I got Yahweh in my head. What's the name of the? Thank you. All right. Yeah. Okay. Whatever. Anyways, she's the overseer of this cell company, and of course we detained her in Vancouver on behalf of the United States, and it started this big row, and so it's a tension of the international community. And in response, China has detained some Canadians, and so they're in a predicament. They're in a situation where they need an advocate to plead their case. And so if you've been following the news, you know, Chrystia Freeland and other people in the international community are going to the Chinese authorities to advocate for their release. And it's an ongoing process. So not only do they want to be freed, but they want to be freed into a life that they have bought into a purpose for their lives. So they're not only looking for savior out of the situation in which they are in, but they also need an ongoing advocacy to get home back into the life that they once knew. Just a really simple example of what Jesus does for us. It's not just saving out of captivity from slavery, but it's also an advocacy, an intercession for us into a life that we were meant for. And so many Christian people do not understand that you weren't not only saved from something, but you've been saved for something. That God has a great plan for your life. And so often we've just had this kind of get out of jail free card salvation where, okay, you're not going to hell, so now, you know, wait till that happens and Christ comes and you get to go to heaven. But that's not what Christianity is about. It's been you've been called to live for something today. We sang a song, let thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. So there's an ongoing, perpetual nature to our Christian faith. Yes, you've been saved from your past. You may be saved in the future. Or yes, you're saved in the future, but you're saved today. There's an aspect of living salvation today. He is completely able to save you completely because he always lives to intercede for you. Those two verses put together. So we're going to explore this line this morning, two lines of priesthood that we find in Scripture. And this is where we kind of have to do some chewing and look back in Scripture a little bit, but I hope that you'd find the richness to it. Because again, you're going to find a historical Christianity that is worth your life. And it's the story in which God is continuing to build. And so chapter 7 starts, kind of builds on this concept of priesthood, that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's gone into the most holy place. The end of chapter 6, verse 20, it says, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. He's there working for each of us right now and forever. And then we get this kind of phrase, he's in the order of Melchizedek. I talked about Melchizedek probably 6 weeks ago. Some of you probably have never heard of this biblical character before. Not a lot is about him. He's kind of a mysterious character. And so the writer of Hebrews comes back to him. And who is this guy? And what does he mean? And why are we coming back to him? When we talk about Scripture, we're always talking about the Levites or the descendants of Aaron, who was the first high priest. But we got this character of Melchizedek, and we only read about him in Genesis. We hear about him very briefly in Psalm 110, and then only the writer of Hebrews picks it up. So who is this guy, and why does he focus in on him? When we look at this character, we find something deeper about the nature of who Jesus is and why he's worth your life. So just a little bit of kind of biblical background here. And so when Scripture often talks about, again, priesthood, he talks about the Levites and the Israelites. And so in the Old Testament, we won't go into this much, but The Old Testament tabernacle or temple, we had a high priest who interceded for people before God. So a priest would represent people before God in God's presence. And so that's what the high priest would do. That's why some church backgrounds, they have a priest, which means you go and confess your sins to a priest who then represents that before God. I don't believe that to be the right truth of how to live life today and how to deal with sin, but that's kind of what the concept of priesthood is, representing people. And so as we see this play out in the Old Testament, we see that Israelites would bring an offering to the Levites. It would be an offering to God, and it was a tenth of everything. And then in return, the Levites would bless the Israelites. As the priest, there would be a blessing that would go down to them. So built on that idea that we see in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews introduces this character of Melchizedek. Let's read verses 1 to 10. I'm just going to read through it. Again, it's a fairly thick passage. I won't spend a lot of time through every verse, but I'll try to explain it as best I can. Verse 1. This Melchizedek was a king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, that is Melchizedek, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by a man who die, by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because then Melchizedek met Abraham. Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. All right, there's a lot in there. What did that mean? What he's doing here is he's building on this concept that there was a high priest who met God on their behalf, on the people's behalf, and they gave the high priest a tenth of all that they had. Now, obviously, the Levites are great. They were high people. They were the high priests. But built on that understanding, we get these other characters thrown in here. We've got Abraham, who is like the father of everything, as it were. He's, you know, if you grew up in church, Father Abraham had many sons. He was the beginning of the line of the church, as it were. The promise that was given to him. I talked about promise last week, and it was sealed by an oath, and that's God's name himself. I mean, Abraham was everything in Jewish tradition and even in Christianity, because Jesus is described as Abraham's seed or the descendant of Abraham. But relative to Abraham, we see this character, Melchizedek. And in this encounter in Genesis 14, Melchizedek shows up and Abraham just bows down to him. And in the end, gives him a great offering, and in return, Melchizedek gives him a blessing. And so Melchizedek gives a blessing. And as we see in this passage, it says the greater gives blessing to the lesser. And it is the lesser who gives an offering to the greater. So what he's doing here is setting a hierarchy. You Israelites, you think so great of the Levites, and rightfully so. Relative to the Levites, we have Abraham, the father who's received the promise. But relative to Abraham, we have this character of Melchizedek. And Jesus is come to us in the order of Abraham? No, he's come to us in the order of Melchizedek, the highest name before Jesus. In verse 3, it talks about this person had no family heritage. He had no mother or father. He had no beginning of days and no ending of days. And he's living on forever. Well, some would say then as a result of that, this was a pre-incarnate Jesus. Means that this is Jesus kind of before he came. I'm not sure that's totally true, although that could be debated. I don't think that's who he is. I think he is a real person that God brought into the story, and the character lives on forever, but not the person who lives on forever. He symbolizes who Jesus truly is. He kind of gives us a model and a standard of who Jesus truly is so that we could identify him. Do you notice that in verse 3 it talks about him being like the Son of God, which is, of course, a title that Jesus received himself. We see here that Melchizedek wears the title of King of Righteousness, a priest of the Most High God. He was the King of Salem, or then that's another word for peace, which was often pointing us towards Jerusalem. So he has this high standing. The character, who he represented, has a high standing. He's a priest of the Most High God. So what do we conclude about all of this? What are we supposed to get out of all of this? Well, we're getting an idea of where Jesus came from. We get an idea of his authority. We get an idea of why he's worth me surrendering his life. If he is like now the fulfillment and of this idea of Melchizedek, who's the highest character in all of Jewish understanding, then maybe he's worth our life. Let me explain it this way. If you look at a shadow, to what degree does it represent the real thing? Okay, so the Old Testament, we always talk about types and shadows. We see the Old Testament sacrificial system. We see the Old Testament priests. We see even the Old Testament people of Israel being a shadow or a type of what is yet to come. But I think we could understand that, you know, the shadow isn't a perfect representative. It's usually distorted somehow. It's lacking a lot of detail. You know, I'm very much taller sometimes with the right light in my shadow. And so a lot of the Old Testament gives us a shadow and a type of what is yet to come. And when Jesus came and the church was birthed, we see what the shadow was pointing us to, and we see the real thing. So the Levites, the priesthood was a type and a shadow. They died. They didn't live on forever. They were humans, which means they had to sacrifice for themselves as well as the people. They were high priests, but they themselves were fulfilled in Jesus. Melchizedek is not a shadow. He's the thing. He's the real thing. He's not a priesthood to be fulfilled, but he's rather a priest that set the standard. He set a precedent. His character and his service, and even the duration of his character and his service, sets a precedent for us to understand. I would suggest, again, the person of Melchizedek is not eternal, but the character he represents in Scripture is. And so Jesus is in the order of this person. Jesus doesn't fulfill this character. He is this character. Melchizedek isn't just a type or a shadow, but he's the standard to which we see Jesus fulfill. And so there's a completeness there. And so the author of Hebrews has introduced all this to the Jewish mind so that they could see Jesus is Melchizedek. Rather, Melchizedek is truly the character of Jesus. And so he is one in which you should surrender your life. He is the hope. And really, the application for us today is asking that same question, well, is Jesus really my hope? See, a lot of Hebrews were placing their hope in their old traditions and types and shadows instead of accepting the true person of Jesus as their living hope. And the same question is for us today. Every single one of us today, sitting here, the way that we've lived this week, what we've done this morning, has been living out of a concept of hope in something or someone. And so I want to ask you, in whom or where do you place your hope? The writer of Hebrews is saying this old system that so many have put their hope in falls short. It's dead. It doesn't satisfy the wrath of God completely. It doesn't satisfy the penalty of sin. But there's a new way that is superior and sufficient, and it is a living hope in which you can place your faith. Everything else before was built on something temporary, things that die. And so when we look kind of our lives and what we put our hope in, it's usually built on human achievement, human understanding, human action, and all of that dies. All of that isn't sufficient. And so what are you putting your hope in? You know, when you think of the hope or the pain in your life or the shame in your life, we put our hope in maybe just working more. You know, if I just get higher up in the business, then I've achieved something. If I just make a little bit more money, we have some security then. If I've seen as someone successful and doing really well, then maybe people will like me. Quite honestly, that's how we all live. That's why we're dressed so nice this morning. That's why we said the things that we did when we kind of came in this morning, because I don't want anybody to see really what's going on. When I'm faced with the realities of my life, if I just stay more busy, if I just drink it away, or I smoke it away, or I do something online so that I don't have to think about it some more, or I just joke it away, or maybe if I hide away enough, people won't see me enough to ask. All of those things are things that we put our hope in. And what Hebrews is saying, basically, that's our Old Testament system. And it's a type and a shadow that is completely insufficient. It's temporary. It will die. It's built on human effort by sinful people. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that there's something better. Notice in verse 19, a better hope. Remember, the whole concept of Hebrews is a greater, a better one, and that is the person of Jesus. And so he moves on and says, who is this great priest? And he compares these two priests together. And I'm going to go through this kind of quickly so we get to the point. So he introduces this concept of Melchizedek based on their understanding of the Levites. And now he talks about what priesthoods do these two represent. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but it's built off of Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 19. Let's quickly read that, and then we'll go through the points. If perfection could not have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, that's the Old Testament system, for on the basis of it the law was given to people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek? Not in the order of Aaron. For when there was a change of priesthood, there must have been a change of the law. He whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. So that's talking about Jesus. And no one from that tribe ever served at the altar, meaning no one from that tribe ever served as a high priest. Verse 14, for it is clear that our Lord Jesus descended from Judah, that's a different tribe. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest, like Melchizedek, that is Jesus, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, this is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. This is last week's sermon. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath, that is Jesus, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Now, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Let's stop. Actually, I'll keep going. Now there have been many of those priests who have since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I'll stop there. How do we interact with these two priesthoods? The first one is the old one is based on law. Paul picks up on this and he says, law doesn't save anyone. What law does is just reveals that you're dirty. It just reveals that you're sinful. It reveals that you've missed the mark. It just reveals that you've fallen short. So if the police pull you over and they kind of throw the law in your face after you were speeding to church because you were late and you got a ticket for it, all the law just did was showed that you're guilty. It doesn't pay the fine for you. And so the law in the Old Testament, it just revealed how fallen short we are. And really just condemns you. It doesn't save you. And so the old priesthood was built off of that. In the old priesthood, there was a priest like Aaron. So anybody who was in the family of Aaron became a high priest. Well, that was the lineage, and it was the tribe that fed into the priesthood. But it was based on ancestry, not on character or sufficiency. Jesus came from the line of Judah. And based on that and his deity, it was his character and his sufficiency, his deity, that made him a sufficient priest. In the Old Testament system, it was a repeated sacrifice. I've talked about this over the last couple months. But of course, there were sacrifices every day, every week, every year. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that blood of animals can't do anything to truly save us. It just kind of satisfied God's wrath for a short period of time, but it can't save us. And so they repeatedly, a priest, a sinful priest, would go in and sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sins of people. And so it had to happen over and over. And then finally, as we see, that it was temporary. Again, we see in verse 3 that these priests would die. That life would come to an end, and another one have to come, and that one would come to an end, and on it goes. Death prevented any kind of continuation of representing. So it was insufficient. The new priesthood we see in Jesus, as represented in Melchizedek, it's based on promise. We looked at this last week. In verse 12, it says that there's a new law, a promise that was given, and therefore a change of law, coming into the law of grace and mercy. It was sealed with an oath, God saying, I'm swearing on my own name that this is going to happen. And so there's a guarantee of a better promise for you and I, as verse 22 says. It's represented by a priest like Melchizedek. You notice that word like. That's why I don't think Melchizedek is Jesus in the Old Testament. But we see that it's not based on a new ancestry, but it's based on the power of an indestructible life. We see that it was once and for all. Later in Hebrews, it says that we don't have to go in over and over. Jesus doesn't have to be crucified over and over. It's done once and for all. His nature of holiness and his humanity means that he meets our needs. He's our perfect representative. And it's done. So many of us continue to sacrifice ourselves in one way or another just so that we can earn our position with God. That was another thing that came out of Sunday school this morning. Just this concept of human performance religion that many of us have been fed in church. Jesus and his crucifixion, his resurrection and his ascension was enough. And he lives on forever. The other one was temporary. But we see in Hebrews, it says, you are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. There's a permanence and effectiveness that even death could not overcome. All right, so there's some of the meat. You're falling asleep. Let's ask the question, well, so what? What does this have to do with me today? We're not butchering animals. We're not doing any of that stuff. We're like, what does this have to do with me when I go to work tomorrow? Well, we have to think about a Hebrew community that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. They're struggling with really putting their faith in God. Is this kind of play out? Can we trust God in the everyday? In every circumstance we're facing, the present circumstances, whether it be finances or health or security or doubt of ourselves or this invitation to come and serve and I don't know where I fit or, you know, is everything that God is doing, is it final? Is it secure? Is it sure? Is there power in this? And what if I really put myself out there and I fail again? What's God going to do me? He's going to say, see, I knew you were a failure because you always fail. I knew it. Well, again, the point this morning is that there's a better hope. One, we have to understand what hopes we put our lives in. But you have to understand that there's a better one. And it's one that draws in us into the very place where God dwells. And then we're able to believe that he saves completely. He didn't just save me from something, but he saved me for something. Here's another analogy, kind of based on current events, that hopefully will help you understand this. You know, all around the world right now, there's a refugee crisis. There's people trying to flee incredibly difficult circumstances, particularly out of the Middle East or North Africa. You've probably heard about that a lot. But one that kind of came to Canada this week was this young girl. I won't say her name. Can't say it anyway. But who was fleeing Saudi Arabia and just an incredibly abusive situation. Women over there, it's unbelievable what these poor people have to go through. But this young girl decided to flee while she was in Kuwait, and she was able to take a flight to Thailand. She thought that she would be detained and sent back to Saudi Arabia, most likely killed as a result of that. So she barricaded herself into an hotel and got the UN's attention. Canada responded and brought this girl to Canada to start a new life. So you might have heard that story. But just let her be a face of this concept of fleeing a situation and being a refugee. Two things have happened here. One, she's been saved out of something. Probably literally saved her life by allowing her to come to Canada instead of going back to Saudi Arabia. But I would suggest that there's a second thing going on, that she's being invited into a new way of living. Through Canada or Chrystia Freeland or whoever surrounding this young girl, they are facilitating, advocating, becoming an intercessor to go from one life to fully engage into another. Do you see those two parts? Our Christian life, so many of us have prayed a Christian prayer saying, God, save me out of this disaster so that I don't die. But we have never fully embraced the life to which Jesus is calling us into. The writer of Hebrews is saying that he always lives to intercede for you. He's the one now coming out of slavery, walking you into the promise and showing you what does it mean to live as free, women and men, boys and girls. But so often in the church, we've never been taught that Christianity. We've always been taught one of rescue. We've never been taught the one of life. The point of all this is that the old system, the old way of kind of just trying to pay for our sins and not, you know, experience the wrath of God is this one, but it was insufficient. It was built on human endeavors and never truly got a true picture of life. The one who is better saves us completely, which means we have been rescued out of slavery and invited into life. And so the challenge this morning, and it's one that only you can do for yourself, is to understand that you are not only, please hear this, you are not only saved from something. You have been saved for something. And you know, if we could just grasp that, life would be so different. So many of us have been saved from the burning hell that's always kind of lurking over us. When Jesus says, come and follow me, I have life. I am the resurrection and the life. You are inheritors of the promise because you are descendants of Abraham. You are followers of Jesus, who is Abraham's seed. And this Jesus is in the likeness of Melchizedek. And he is the best hope, the better hope, the greater hope, who now is in the innermost place. He's crossed the curtain into the very presence of God. And through him, we can draw near. And he's there advocating, intercessing. He's the high priest who always lives to intercede for you today. Today. And so do you know what you were saved for? Has God spoken to you? Hey, Joe and Mary, and do you know where you came from? Do you know your story? Do you know what I've been doing in your life from the very beginning? Do you know why you've had the experiences you had? Do you know why you're a part of this community now? Can you find yourself in this story? Do you know any of that? Because I've got something for you. Jesus is the one who calls us to something greater. We've been called from sin, from consequences, from alienation, from having a hard heart. And we've been called to this nature that he intended us. We find this in Genesis 1 and 2, where we walk with God. You've been called to have a soft heart. You've been called to hear his voice, to relate to him, to be used by him for a great purpose. So we go from something for something, and we do that on the basis of understanding that he's not only the high priest, and I think all of you would probably believe this if you've been part of the church, but I would suggest that a lot of you don't believe he's your high priest. Everyone here would probably say, yeah, Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But to make that personal, that Jesus loved me so much so that he died for me. And I've talked to you, some of you, about that. That this is the message for the whole world, but this sure isn't for me. Because if you only knew what I did, you only knew what's happened to me, you only know what goes on in my heart, what's in my mind, the things that I do and pursue through the week, if you only knew, then he's not my high priest. Because there's no way that if I went into that innermost place, that God would say, you are my child. So there's no way I can draw near to him. It's one thing to say to the crowd that there's a high priest, but for me to believe that he's mine is something greater. But when we do, we see that the writer of Hebrews says, he's my anchor. We talked about this last week. He's the anchor of my heart, of my life. He's my confidence. He's my way. He's my complete salvation. It's my continual salvation. And when you are able to embrace that, it becomes an everyday experience. Regardless of where you are, you sense God is with me because he's interceding for me all the time. So, can you place your hope, your faith, in the one who is greater, by which we can draw near to God? Therefore, we truly believe that he's able to save us completely, not just from something, but for something, because he's always interceding for you and for me. Just in the interest of time, I'll leave the last couple of verses for you to read, but just know that he has been appointed the Son forever. And that's how this chapter ends, that he has been made perfect forever, and through him we can too. So as the series says, come and meet him. Come and meet Jesus again. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the message of Hebrews that you have not left us in our predicament. There's a lot in this passage I did not get to. There's probably a lot of the story we don't understand. There's probably more that we need to read in Genesis. We've come to understand that Jesus is greater. This character of Melchizedek was the greatest in the Old Testament, even greater than Abraham because he blessed him, and Abraham gave an offering to him. Therefore, the greater blesses the lesser. And Jesus came in the order of that man who was like Melchizedek. And because of who he is and what he's done, he's greater. In him, we find a better hope. It's so hard for us to understand, really, where does my hope lie? We're very good at kind of overlooking our everyday and being honest with ourselves. But God, I just pray in this moment that we would truly examine ourselves. Where is my hope found? And where has that hope gotten me? I pray that we'd all get real with ourselves and see that Jesus is greater. He is the only hope that delivers. And I pray that we would put our faith in him because he is the one who's gone through the curtain into the most holy place for me. But then, Father, I pray that we would also understand that he's still there. that he's been enthroned there. And today, now, and every moment, he's interceding for each of us. Even when we're screwing up, he's there. There's no waiting for confession. There's no waiting for repenting. There's no waiting for asking forgiveness, because he's there. He's always there. And Father, just pray that we would learn to live in that moment and in that reality that Jesus is there. And because he's interceding, you as our Father, as God complete, is walking with us at each moment of each day. And I pray that would be a great encouragement for us, as we talked about last week, to encourage us to know that our hope has been anchored in something sure. And so as we leave here, Father, I just pray that we would live a life of abandon. Abandon to my own plans and my own control, and take upon myself the plan that you have for my life. Fully believing that not only have I been saved from something, which is truly the consequences of my choices, but God, that you saved me for something. You've given me talents and gifts and opportunities and a story for a reason. And I just pray that all of us would find that for ourselves, this plan that you have for my life. And God, that we would live for something, which is ultimately you. And as we go, God, our testimony is that there is a great high priest. And let me tell you about him, because he's mine. I've met him. I know him. And let me tell you about the difference he's made in my life. God, just help us to make this personal and real. And I pray that it would penetrate every moment of every day, because that's what you do. You are there every moment of every day. And so just help us to understand this and grow in this. God, bind us together as a family so we can encourage each other in this. And as we go, we live out as a community this light. One thing I didn't talk about today is this concept of priesthood among us. That we have been called to be a kingdom of priests. We are now the ones to whom the message goes out and from and to our world. And we're the ones that we can usher people to you through our testimony and our witness. We are a kingdom of priests. So, Father, I just pray that we would live that out as well. That others would come to know you because of our testimony. As we close, God, I just pray that we would sing out of a place of joy and excitement, even a place of repentance and surrender, but God, just looking forward to the life that you have for us. Help us to come and meet you again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.